book of 1 Samuel. We're looking at 1 Samuel, and we've come to chapter 19. Last week, our message was entitled, David, Who Acted So Wisely. And this week, we see the exact opposite. David, who was so wise, now he begins to act foolishly. And we see this as we go through this chapter. Let me read verse 11 to you, 1 Samuel, chapter 19 and verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. And our subject today is, well, simply, David recovers his faith. David recovers his trust in the Lord, his God. Now, Saul had given his daughter to David, not from a good heart, but he had given his daughter as a snare to catch him and to trap him. But the Lord was so gracious to David, he used Michal as a protector and a helper. And at this point, David is still in a very good frame of mind. And we see this not from the narrative in 1 Samuel 19. We pick up in Psalm 59. Psalm 59 fills in the gaps for us. And it's called a Michum of David. A Michum of David. Well, what does that mean? Some say it's a musical term, sing the psalm like this. But others say it simply means a golden psalm, a special psalm. And here is the psalm. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you, God, my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely. And this psalm was written at the very time that David was in the house and the soldiers were laying at the door waiting to catch him. Michal had told him that if you don't escape tonight, tomorrow they will kill you. And David says, in the morning, I will sing of your love. He's still got faith. He's still believing. His mind was composed. Yes, he may have been shaken, but his faith was still in God. And even although he had just run away from Saul, who had cast a javelin at him, tried to pin him to the wall, even although he was surrounded by men that were laying at the door waiting, even although his wife had told him, they're going to kill you in the morning, he's still composed. He's still got faith. David said, as I mentioned, in the morning, I will sing praises of your love. And we know that Michal, the Lord used her to protect him. She lowered him down through the window. And in verse 14, now, Saul sent messengers to take David, and Michal said, he's sick, he's not well. And Michal had taken a wooden idol and put the idol in the bed, covered it with some bedclothes, put some goat hair, goat skin on top, and the soldiers came in to arrest him. And she said, he is not well, he's sick. And even the soldiers had compassion on him. They didn't disturb him. And she knew that she couldn't keep this deception up for very long. She knew it would soon be exposed. But she had bought time for David to run away and get to safety. And David had managed to get away. Now, the report is brought to Saul, and they say, David is sick. But Saul, his heart now is so wicked and so evil, he has zero compassion. He says, bring him in his bed that I may kill him. That's how far Saul has fallen. Go and fetch the bed that I may kill him in his bed. And then he was angry with Michal. Michal had deceived Saul. Saul was angry with her. We know later that Saul took her away from David and gave her to another man. Well, she manages to save herself from Saul by lying. And she says, she concocts a story. And she says, it's actually a terrible story. She says, he told me, let me go or else I will kill you. And we know that David was a humble, righteous man. He would have never done that. He would have never killed her. But she used that as a way of escape. Now in verse 19, so David fled and he escaped and he went to Samuel at Ramah and he told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went to Naioth. Now Naioth was, the literal translation means a dwelling place. It was where the houses were for the school of prophets. So now all of Samuel is busy. This shows what Samuel's doing. He's training up men of God. They go to Naioth. Now David went to the prophet Samuel. And isn't it interesting, the godly always go to the godly in a time of trouble. The godly want to be with the godly in a time of trouble. And perhaps David thought that the prophet Samuel will give me some word of encouragement, some word of wisdom, what to do. Perhaps some fresh courage will arise in my heart, because now he's on the run. The courage that he had is slipping away. The boldness that he had is slowly evaporating. And things are beginning to sink in. And he's beginning to realize the tremendous danger that he's in. Perhaps he went to the prophet because he thought, the prophet, King Saul respects the prophet and he fears the prophet. So he won't try to kill me if the prophet is present. I'll be safe there. But what happens in verse 20? King Saul had spies all over the place, and it was told him where David was hiding at Naioth. King Saul sends messengers to go and arrest David. But as the messengers arrive, the spirit of prophecy falls on them. And really, when I look this up, it's not foretelling or speaking the wonderful works of God. These were evil men, bloodthirsty men. They went there to do business. But God distracted them, and all they could do was bow down and worship the Lord. All they could do, they fell down. They were arrested by the Lord, worshiping the Lord. This didn't happen once only. Saul sent more people. It happened three times. And in verse 22, Saul says, let me go myself. Let me go myself. As if to say, pride was so much in his heart now, as if to say, I can wrestle with God. I can handle this. Let me go now. Yet, the more that Saul hardened himself against God, the more of God's power was displayed against Saul. Saul arrives, and verse 24, he realizes that he's powerless against God. He's not such a big man after all. He strips off his clothes. He strips off his outer garments, his royal military garments. He strips off his weapons. He lays there for a whole day and a whole night in the presence of the Lord. And God kept him as if he were in chains. He lay there while David made his good escape. And he got out of his reach. David managed to get out of the reach of Saul. And the writers say that at that point, Saul probably went home and was quite shaken and realized that this round he was defeated. In verse 20, David fled from Naioth, and he went and he said to Jonathan, now he's beginning to waver. He's beginning to wonder, what's happening? He says, Jonathan, what have I done? What have I done? Now, usually David is a spiritual man. He has wisdom. He has understanding. But now David's trying to work out, what have I done? He's trying to work it out with his own head, his own mind. We know that David, he knew that, according to the scripture, that the seed of the serpent would always be against the seed of the woman. He knew that Satan was against him, Genesis 3:15. But he's starting to lose sight of these spiritual truths that he would have known so very well. He thinks he's going to die. He says, it's very serious. Verse 3, he says, there's but a step between me and death. It's just a step. His mind is upon these great trials. He forgets the past victories. He forgets the promises of God. And when faith fades, when faith and trust in God fades, courage fades. And David's courage now is fading. David's failure of faith leads him to invent a story about him needing to be in Bethlehem. And David said to Jonathan, tomorrow is new moon. I'm supposed to sit with the king, but I'll hide in the field. And if your father misses me, say that I've gone to Bethlehem for a yearly sacrifice. So now David is making up this story. He's no more relying on God. He's now having to concoct a story which is not true. And then he says to Jonathan, if King Saul says it is well, it's okay that he has gone to Bethlehem, then I know it is well. I will be safe. So what happened? In verse 30, we see what happened. Saul's anger was aroused. Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you are a son of a perverse and a rebellious woman. As long as he lives, as long as David lives, Jonathan, you will never sit upon the throne. Go and bring him to me, and he shall surely die. And then Jonathan tries to ask his father, why should he die? What has he done? And then Saul now, he's so furious, he casts a spear at Jonathan and tries to kill Jonathan. At that point, Jonathan knows, my father is intent to kill David. I know it is true what David says. And Jonathan went into the field, and we know the event with the shooting of the arrows. And they shoot the arrows as a signal to warn David that his life was in danger. And the two men, at that point, David and Jonathan, They renew their covenant. They renew their agreement with each other. At this point, Jonathan knows without a doubt that David is the one who is anointed to be king. And he's pleased. He's not jealous. He's not angry. He knows this is of God. But David, at this point, David is very discouraged. Samuel the prophet couldn't protect him. Jonathan the prince couldn't protect him. And now he decides to flee. In chapter 21, we begin reading, David flees and comes to Nob, to Amalek, the priest. So this priest now is very suspicious of David. And he's very afraid of David. He doesn't want to get into trouble. And the reason is because Doeg, the Edomite, the one who is in charge of King Saul's herds and fields, is present there. And Doeg is a rough man. He's a hard man. He's not a trustworthy man. And the priest is a bit wary of him. And also, because Doeg, the Edomite, was there, news would have come to him of what is happening. Possibly, most of the old writers say that he would have realized and known of the troubles that David had run from Saul. So Amalek, he asks David, he wants to try and find out what's happening. He says, "Why are you alone?" Verse 2, and David answers, another concocted story. "I'm on an urgent business, a secret business." And by the way, David, he later repents of all these lies. He later, in Psalm 119 and verse 29, it's quite wonderful. He says, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." So it wasn't like he just excused it. Later, when he came to his senses, he repented of that lying. But now, in this present situation, he's struggling greatly. He's got little courage. And not only little courage, when faith goes low, your integrity begins to crumble because of loss of faith. And even being jolted by past victories doesn't seem to lift you up. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because David asks the priest and he says, "Is there a weapon in this place?" Well, actually, David knew that there was a weapon. He knew that Goliath's sword was there as a memorial. And he asks for it in essence. And he takes the sword in his hand. Surely he should have thought to himself, "This is the sword with which I slay Goliath. This, the Lord gave me victory." But he doesn't think of that. He's so worried. Past victories don't even seem to lift him. He just takes the sword. He straps the sword on his side. And he doesn't ask himself any questions. Why am I worried? Why am I cringing? Why am I so full of fear? He just takes the sword. And he's so down. Can you see when there's no faith? When there's no faith, it leads to purely human solutions to our problems. So David now, he doesn't pray, he doesn't ask God, he just tries to think of a human solution to his problem. So what is his human solution? He decides to go down to Gath. Now that, he's not acting very wisely doing that. He's fleeing from King Saul, And he goes to King Achish of Gath. Now, what is significant with that? Gath is the place that Goliath came from. And he not only goes to that place where Goliath came from, he's got Goliath's sword strapped on his side. And he goes down there thinking that he will be safe. Well, maybe he's not thinking very clearly. Fear has clouded his judgment. Or maybe he thinks, Achish, King Achish will befriend me because I'm an enemy of Saul. Perhaps he thinks that I will help him to fight the fights that he's having with Saul. David hopes that he will be accepted there and can hide there. But the king's officers, Achish's officers, and men of valor, they're not happy. They don't agree. And David thought that he would be safe with that king, but it was very, very risky indeed. The king's officers did not agree. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, king of the land?" How did they know that David was anointed to be the next king? And now, is this not David, king of the land? And they, is this not the one that the woman sang about? Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. They knew who he was. They recognized him. And imagine the widows of Gath that had lost their husbands. And here was the man that had killed their husbands. Oh, he was in danger. He was in great danger. Now, and he knew it. Verse 12. And David was now very much afraid. And he took these words to heart. They know who I am. They know I've killed 10,000s. And because he's not walking in faith, because he has no other solution except natural solutions, earthly solutions, he says, I know what, I will pretend to be mad. I will pretend, and verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands, and he scrabbled on the doors, and he scrabbled on the gates, and he let his saliva run down his beard. And King Achish, well, he looks at him and he says, I have no need of madmen. I don't need a madman in my kingdom. I will not bring him into my house. He's not accepted. And in the next chapter, there's something very interesting. In chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, David departed there. So David departed from King Achish, but it says, and escaped to the cave. This word, escaped, means escaped from a dungeon or a prison, or escaped from danger, or slipped away, or was delivered. So although the Bible narrative doesn't say that he was arrested and put in prison, it more or less implies that David was detained. He may have been flung into jail, or at least he was trying to hide in that land, and he was surrounded by multitude of enemies. For he said, be merciful to me, O God, for man wants to swallow me up, fighting all day to oppress me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. So David is in a difficult situation. And we learn this from the book of Psalms, how in the book of Psalms, although he is in a very difficult situation, in Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, you can read them yourself. And these psalms, they are psalms of deliverance from those particular times in David's life. And from those psalms, we can see that it was a lengthy time. It lasted for some time. It was a difficult time. And in this difficult time, David turned his heart back to God and he prayed for deliverance. And we see that in these psalms, David throws himself into the hands of God. Even when he had, in his tremendous foolishness and fear, he'd thrown himself into the hands of the Philistines while he was fleeing from Saul. But man had no mercy towards him. So his only hope now, he cries out and he prays, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, O God." And now he's coming to his senses. Now faith is beginning to return to David. "I will look away from man, and I will look to God. Lord," he says, "be thou merciful to me. I'm undone." Do you know that? And I know you know that. The mercy of God is the safest place to run when we are in trouble. We can trust in his mercy. We can have faith in his mercy. We can pray for his mercy. Whenever we are surrounded by enemies that are too strong for us, most of us are never surrounded by actual men with swords or guns that are trying to kill us, but we are surrounded by many circumstances that are difficult. And when we are surrounded by difficult and hard and pressing circumstances, "whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, O God. I will look to you, O God." Whenever I feel surrounded, whenever I feel that it's too much for me, David says this, he says, "In you I will trust. In you I will trust." And that's what we must learn, that no situation is too dark, that in him we cannot trust. David says, "In you I will trust." And he says, "You put my tears in your bottle. They are recorded in your book." In other words, it says, "You put my tears of repentance and sorrow in your bottle, Lord. They are precious unto you. When I cry unto you, O Lord, my enemies turn back." Faith in God, it drives out fear. Faith in God makes a trembling heart steadfast once again. And very soon, the one who has faith in God begins to get a song in their heart. And they say, as David said in the psalm, "I will sing and give praise to the Lord amongst the peoples." Praise from the heart. When faith arises, praise comes from the heart. David says, "O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and deliver him." And then he says, "Come, children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." He shows us this by his actions. David had slipped and fallen, And he had brought upon himself this difficult situation. But then he called upon the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And David seems to be saying to us, I had to learn the hard way. I had to learn the difficult way so that you don't have to learn the hard way. And the lesson is, never let your faith in the Lord your God slip. Maintain holiness, verse 12. Watch your tongue, verse 13. This is the psalm. It was David's tongue that got him into trouble. It was David's tongue that let him down when he was speaking all those lies and concocting those stories. And he says, watch your tongue. Depart from evil and do good. You don't have to fear the outcome. We are to remind ourselves the eyes of the Lord are always upon us. They are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And then the promise of the answers of prayer are to the righteous. Cry to the Lord, and he hears, and he delivers. And David then also reminds us of the need of sorrow and repentance of sin. He says, the Lord is nigh to them, or near to them, that are of broken heart. His heart was broken by the situation and what he had brought himself into, and he had a contrite spirit. And he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. It's so important to take steps to keep our faith active and alive. For if we start to decline like David declined, one problem leads to the next problem, leads to the next lie, leads to a worse problem. We go down and down and down. David slipped into this, and he goes lower and lower. And he says, keep your faith alive. Keep your faith active. Don't skip spiritual activity and duty. It's vital. It's vital to express our love for Jesus Christ every day. Go to the Lord and tell him every day. Examine your heart every day. Examine your heart. Examine your life. Confess your sins. Pledge yourself anew to God every day. Every day, dedicate yourself unto him. Meaningfully bring your cares and your needs before him. Tell him your anxieties. Make your requests and your prayers made known. Daily seek his guidance. Seek his guidance in all things. And then this one, fear anything of the world that is trying to get into our hearts. Fear offending God. Fear losing touch with God. Fear missing out, expressing praise and worship to the Lord. Fear missing out times of prayer to the Lord. Fear missing out Bible and devotional reading. Neglecting these things will cause the faith in even the most godly, like David, to begin to fail. Oh, we maintain faith. And I want to say this. I read this in one of the commentaries, and this is especially important if you are the kind of person who, let's say, suffers from recurring depression or times of sadness, and you tend to focus on the negative. If you have such an affliction and you're brought down by these afflictions, your greatest aim must be to keep faith alive, to keep faith active. And it can be done even when you are completely surrounded with no way out. And this is what David showed us. And these are the lessons that we learn. David rose up in the most difficult situation. In the scripture, we see that David slipped away to the cave. He escaped to the cave, but he escaped something greater. He escaped to the cave from King Achish, but he escaped from something greater. He escaped from fear and doubt and downcast, and he recovered. He recovered from being utterly absorbed and focused on the difficulties and impossibilities, and he was able again to look to the Lord. And this is what David teaches us. Although he's captured by the Philistines, although his soul is amongst lions, although he is in a hopeless situation, yet he can look to the Lord and say, "My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise." These are valuable lessons that we must learn, to sing and give praise and look to the Lord in times of difficulty and distress. I close with the words of Psalm 34 and verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth." Amen. May we keep our eyes fixed on our Lord and our Savior, as David did. Amen.